Me to Ephesians 5. And if you're visiting and you're just using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 1244. Page 1244 in the Pew Bible in Ephesians chapter 5. This message will probably be split in two because this is a rich portion of Scripture. Some phrases are very clear to you and I'm sure you're very aware. But it's a rich portion that requires reflection, especially as we move forward toward the end of Ephesians 5 and some other commands there, and then into Ephesians 6. This is thought by the scholars to be one of the governing sections of the rest of Ephesians. And for those who are just visiting, what we've been doing is going through line by line, as it were, through this book of Ephesians, and the second half of the letter is filled with commands, what are called imperatives, commands that tell us how we should then live. And this morning, one of the commands, one is very, very common, I'm sure you know, don't get drunk. You don't need the Bible to tell you that, I'm sure, but to be filled with the Spirit. One is a negative command, one is a positive command. How many of you know how to be filled with the Spirit? And so we connect earlier verses with the ones that we'll focus on this morning, 18 through 20. We'll take it from the second half of 5:14, where it begins, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Verse 15 of Ephesians 5, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And our portion for this morning, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We'll stop our reading there at Ephesians 5:20. And I want to ask you a question. How would you react right now? How do you react in your heart or mind right now as I say to you, you can be filled with all the fullness of God? You can be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you feel like you're watching a PBS special with some pantheistic guy like Wayne Dyer saying, "You too are a Dixie cup of the divine"? This is what I used to believe in 1990. I thought I was a Dixie cup of the divine. It's as if the Pacific Ocean, where I was in California, as you can imagine, steeped in New Age spirituality to the point where I'm not even sure what I was saved from. But I did believe I was a Dixie cup of the divine, I'll tell you that. And that would be like submerging a cup into the ocean, and that cup is full. Granted, it's a small cup, but it's all the ocean filling that cup, a Dixie cup of the divine. Don't hold on to those thoughts. Those are heretical, evil, untrue. But what if I did say to you that the Word of God teaches you that you can be filled with all the fullness of God? You'd say, "Show me, and I will." But here's the catch, Christian. How many of you woke up this morning and realized and said to yourselves, "I am already filled with all the fullness of God"? Christian, did you wake up this morning thinking that thought? Now, with jokingly, to the family here at Lake Sherwood, I say, shame on you if you didn't, because the Bible taught it. In 3:17 and 19, I taught you that. In 4:13, I taught you that. But don't look there yet. I'll take you there to prove what I'm saying. The point is that here, in this morning's message, in Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, which we can't deal with in all its specific aspects, but it's a rich portion. I'll bet none of you came here unaware that the Bible teaches you you should not get drunk. How many of you knew that? The first time you read that passage, you said, "I'm not to get drunk," and you've remembered it ever since. But what about being filled with all kinds of other things that help to change your state, that help you to turn your attention away because you have not taken the time to deeply be filled by the Spirit continuously, walking obedient and joyfully, filled with a happiness that comes by the presence of God in you? And now I'll ask you that biblical question. Do you not know that you are a temple of the living God and that God the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Right? You all know that question. Four times in the New Testament that question is asked. Do you not know? In fact, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 tells us that same truth. It's Ephesians 2, it's 1 Corinthians 3, it's 1 Corinthians 6, and it's 2 Corinthians 6. That same question. Do you not know that you're filled with the Spirit of God? And it's with that Spirit that we enjoy the fullness of God, saints. But how many of you feel that way this morning? Probably very few of us. And that's okay. Then there's something to aspire to long for, to ask God to bless us with as part of the blessings and benefits of being united to Jesus Christ. And now just in case you'd say, well, okay, this is pretty crazy. Okay, well, meditate on Ephesians for sure, but I want to root this in the words of Jesus. As the Holy Spirit speaks through the Apostle Paul and tells us in Ephesians these truths of God, I want to remind you of what Jesus said about the Spirit filling us with His personal manifestation. I use that strange phrase purposely. Jesus told us that His presence would come and dwell in us and with us. If you'd like, turn to John chapter 14 right now. Just in case you've forgotten what Jesus taught in that great upper room discourse of chapters 14, 15, 16, and even the prayer in 17. Great truths that Jesus taught us. And it was for the disciples, as it is for His followers today, that the awareness of His presence, of His lordship, of His leadership of our lives is governed by the presence of the Spirit of God in us and with us. And the awareness of this is a believer's privilege. And so I remind you again today, and this will govern some of the messages we'll have coming up in the next few weeks as we unpack this portion. It's an awareness of God's presence by His Spirit. That is the very presence of Jesus Christ in us and with us. And in understanding the work and presence of God the Holy Spirit, it's helpful to review what Jesus said in John chapter 14. If you're there now, look at verse 16. And remember these words. I'll bet you know them now, but as I lay it out like this, I want to kind of grab your mind afresh. Jesus says in John 14, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper." Saints, who was the first helper? Jesus. Another parakletos in the original language. It's the idea of the counselor and the comforter, as he's about to say. Another helper, because Jesus was our first. And that other helper is to be with you forever. Continue into verse 17 of John 14. Even the Spirit of truth, just to be clear. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But, Christian, you know Him. For He dwells with you and will be in you. How many of you a minute ago were like, Jeff, this is pretty crazy what you're saying to me? Especially if you're visiting. You're like, that was kind of crazy. In me and with me, God? Yes. Be shocked this morning. Because the promises and blessings and benefits of being united to Jesus should continue to blow our minds. Right? Meditation upon the Word of God causes this effect. It's enlightening and illumining and enlivening to our Christian's life, to our Christian life. And Jesus continues right there after saying that the Spirit would be in us and with us. He says in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." By His Spirit, by the presence, the personal manifestation of Jesus by His Spirit. "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more." See me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. "In that day you will know that I am in my Father." And listen, "I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." How does the Spirit of Christ come and upon us and with us and in us? by the Holy Spirit of Christ. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, then he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I use that crazy phrase, personal manifestation, for a reason, because John 14, along with what happens in chapter 1 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 7 of John's gospel, says, I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, saints, I set this all up for a reason. If Christ is in us and with us by his Spirit, why ever would you want to be controlled by something other than the Spirit of God? Who giggled like that? That was so awesome. You get what I'm saying. At least one visitor gets what I'm saying. Does the family get what I'm saying? Unbelievable, saints. What are you doing believing in the Christian faith if you're not wholeheartedly believing it and longing for the depth of the glory of Christ? Awake, O sleepers, and arise from the dead that Christ might shine on you. Sleepwalking Christians, right? Guilty. I'm just a couple head up the path, a couple steps, because I've been meditating on this for weeks. It's incredible. This is the way the Christian faith should come to us afresh as we open his word and study it. And Jesus told us it would be like this. But we don't take the time to be filled with the knowledge of his word. And so we waste our time being comforted and controlled by any number of other things, right? Okay, dare I slay some sacred cows right now? How many of you love sugar? Any number of forms, right? I mean, only the honest ones are giggling right now, right? Grandparents, parents, tell me, if I had your son right here, or daughter, and I had a syringe full of sugar water, and I put it in their mouth and let them drink it, what would happen to that little body soul? Be controlled by the sugar. It's a very simple physical, earthly, natural analogy. But saints, what is drunkenness about if not to get out of your head? To change your state. Right? So framing it like this helps us to understand. Do you know that 3,000 years ago, the direct allusion, all the scholars believe this is a direct quote from Proverbs 23. That means 3,000 years ago, possibly when Solomon was writing Psalm 23, Paul just picked it up. He had been meditating on, I wanted to, for some of who meditate with me each day on the proverb, one proverb a day, you knew it was Proverbs 23, didn't you, right? Don't be drunk, but it's crazy. So in this first point, and we're talking about this command, present, passive, imperative for our Greek scholars, this negation of this command is, which usually means to stop an act already in process. That means the Ephesians were getting drunk. Wine and spirits, ecstatic experiences and religious ceremonies were going on in the first century as they are today. 3,000 years ago in the book of Proverbs, now in English, based on the Hebrew, Paul's prohibition on drunkenness is a direct quote. They think Paul is citing 31 of Proverbs 23. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. Ooh. Now, just to be clear, I enjoy wine. So, for those who are teetotalers, praise the Lord. Bless you. May your conscience. My conscience is clear to enjoy an adult libation. But am I allowed to get drunk? What does the Bible say clearly here, right? I mean, you all knew that. You didn't have to tell me, and the Bible didn't have to tell you again. You all know. And yet, nevertheless, there are things that control us, that we look to change our states, to help us take the edge off, just to knock the stress out. Whatever language you use before the Lord, you will answer for your life. But do not let the wine, when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, it's comical in its continuance. And you're going to love this, right? Because if you don't meditate, if every 23rd day of the month you're not remembering and hearing this, you're going to hear it afresh now. There it continues. The proverb continues. In the end, listen, wine, in the end, any spirit, any drug, any alcohol, any drug, in the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. Hello? Do you hear how illustrative and imagistic and beautiful is that language to describe what someone's like when they're wasted? How many have had the spins, truthfully? Okay, no one raise your hand. But listen to what the Bible's doing. It's saying it's like going up under the top of the mast on a sail and getting, whoa. You ever been there? Just confess it honestly before the Lord. Because God is going to set in contrast to this negative example that which is a positive, blessed example. The blessings and benefits of being filled by the Spirit are set in contrast to that way of trying to get out of your head and life and emotions and feelings, etc. And it's so stark in Proverbs 23 from 31 to the end of the proverb where it says, listen how bad it gets. It's like he's in the sea, right? He's getting like this. And then it says, they struck me, you'll say, but I wasn't hurt. How much fighting have you heard accompanies intoxication? How many of you have witnessed that? Even in your own homes. I'm not trying to be comical or farcical. This is real, and this is part of my story, both in my home and in my adult life, not as a Christian. But in my adult life, I know this. They struck me and it didn't hurt. They beat me and I didn't feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. What's the resolution? To go back and do the same thing. Saints, how does addiction happen if a person isn't going back time and again to experience that change of effect in the body by drugs and alcohol? Is anyone unaware of what I'm saying? You all know it. And the Bible told us so. And that's just the negative side. It's framing it according to what the Scriptures knew 3,000 years ago. And here's a key principle I want you to know. Listen, truth has no time connected to it. Truth is truth at all times. And in an age of tolerance, where it's just your truth and not my truth and blah, wisdom is wisdom through the ages. Whether 3,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago in Ephesus or in the 21st century in Central Florida. We guard our hearts. But we don't guard them with negative prohibitions only. It's not just to obey the command to say no to everything. It's to say yes. And what, Lord, do you have for me as I seek you and seek to be filled by you, as I seek to walk with you diligently, obediently? Be filled then with the Spirit, saints of God. And I'm not going to be able to unpack each of them, but we're just going to do a couple of the first ones, okay? It's speaking to one another and singing. And so those prohibitions are set in contrast to what we call a parallel positive command, a parallel positive encouragement to be filled with the Spirit. As Paul was teaching the Corinthians, you remember the Corinthian church? When you think of the Corinthian church, what's one of the first things you think of? Sin. Right? Sexual immorality. Someone even sleeping with their stepmom. And the discipline of that case moves into the second letter. But what were they doing? They were filled with the Spirit and they were speaking in tongues and they were enjoying the presence of that pouring out of the Spirit that Larry was foreshadowing today, even in the sacrament of baptism. And in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, this specifically is said to control what we're going to say for the rest. Paul says to the Corinthians, after all their ecstatic experiences, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. And listen, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Our prayers and our speaking to one another and our songs are meant to be governed by both the Spirit and the content of our understanding of the truth of God. Is everybody hearing that? That's a controlling principle that's going to inform this message and a couple more coming. It's the content and the quality of what is being known, that we are walking in Spirit and in truth in all things. That is pleasing to the Lord, whose presence is in us and with us by his Holy Spirit. Saints, this is not a section of burden, but a section of blessing and great news. Blessing, promises of God for us to pursue him afresh, to be excited to pursue him afresh. And now, I want you to know, as I'd said, this is an imperative, a command. This to be filled with the Spirit is set in contrast to don't do this, but do this. And it's a command in the original language as an imperative. So the idea here, though, is, again, just like you're not to continually be drunk, but you're to be continually filled with the Spirit. And this phrase implies that believers are to be available, sensitive, obedient to the Spirit's forming of Christ in their daily lives. Do you remember that? Here's one of the texts I'm going to cite to you. Ephesians 4. Just a little, you know, probably not even, you might have to turn the page if you're using the Pew Bible, but it's verse 13 of Ephesians 4. Remember, as I'd said then in Ephesians 4:13, this was one of the goals of what God is doing both in the body and in us personally. And hear it from verse 12, we'll take it, remember? Presence of the Spirit at work within us to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, and listen in verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of what? The fullness of Christ at work in us. Be filled with all the fullness of God because you are united to Jesus Christ by grace through faith on his account. And the goal of this is for us to grow to be more like Christ. Remember, God before the foundation of the world was forming us into Christ-likeness that we might be like our Savior. We might be more and more daily conformed to the image of our Savior Jesus. Romans 8:29. This command then, saints, is not an option. It's essential for all believers. It's not the exception. It's essential for your Christian life that you're being formed into Christ's likeness by being filled by the Spirit continually. And you know the difference. Do I have to ask any of you? Do you know the difference? Do you feel a sense of love and joy and peace and patience? Each one of these is like a little dagger in you, isn't it, right now? Like, what am I doing? What am I clicking off for you? The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God the Holy Spirit at work in you, creating in you a sense of love, even self-sacrificial, undying love, where you'd be willing to lay down your life for someone else. Love and joy. How's your measure of joy? How's your patience with others? And the rest of the nine in Galatians 5, 22 and 3. Note here, as we'd said last week, what does this look like in me? I hope in you right now, even if you're feeling it, and I'll ask you again next week, is this convicting to you? Do you feel like when I see and hear that standard again of the presence of the fruit of the Spirit, what I sense in myself is wanting, lacking? And so, like I said from James 1:5 last week, if you lack, then ask the Lord. Daily, desperate dependence upon God by His Spirit for that fresh filling. This doesn't mean ecstatic experiences. It means a daily walking in obedience and a keeping of His commandments, seeking to love God and prove the love that you have for Jesus by walking with Him, as we've said in Ephesians 5, in love, in light, and as we said last week, in wisdom. All of those phrases are walking just in Ephesians 5, walking in love and light. And what else does it look like? It looks like speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Saints, what do you speak to each other about? Again, one of these can be really, as I compare my life, I realize I am not speaking in enough psalms and hymns and spiritual song. So a quick advertisement for 2 weeks from now, we begin the Psalms. 26 weeks we're going to spend in the Bible like we did last year in James. You want to speak to one another in psalms? If you want to actually speak from your mouth, saints, just talk with me right now, as it were. You don't have to speak out loud, but I'm saying, like, engage with me right here. If you were to speak to somebody else from the content of a psalm, what would it imply you must have? Boing. The knowledge of that psalm. So come and let's study for 26 weeks. We won't even scrape the surface of that. But each week we'll meditate and we'll even try and train ourselves to pray as with the Psalms as a prayer book to teach us, inform us how to adore God, how to praise Him, how to confess our sins, how to be thankful to God, how to intercede for one another. Every week we'll practice together until you're up and rolling. And the Psalms become a prayer book, a song book, a poem book for you, informing your prayers. So speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs. How many of you grew up with the actual hymns? Just by a show of hands, how many grew up with hymns? Really? In a real hands? Okay, half of you. I didn't. I've barely known hymns in my Christian life 26 years. But the more I've been in these confessional and reformed traditions, I've grown to love some of the hymns, the great hymns of the faith. Some of you, when we sing older hymns, you say, gosh, I grew up in the Baptist church singing that hymn. There's some great hymns, and their content is God glorifying, pleasing to the Lord. And sometimes it'll be like a song in your heart. You'll remember the tune, and you can sing it like that. And so, in speaking to one another, it says addressing one another. This famous phrase of one another is unique in the New Testament. It's fashionable today to talk about one anothering. Anybody heard that, one anothering? It's the things that we're to do for and with one another. Pray, encourage, show grace and love and mercy. Do you remember in Colossians we talked about speaking to one another? Let your speech be seasoned with salt as a preservative to guard the heart and the life of those whom you speak to. Would you say that your life and the effect of your life is seasoning the other people you know with encouragement and love and grace and mercy and peace? If not, be filled with the Spirit and address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Get that content into your heart and then live it by speaking it to one another. Just in case addressing one another is strange language, speak to one another. And is the singing to one another? Note the text. What does it say in Ephesians 5? Again, we'll read. Well, let's just take it from verse 19, of course. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Saints, how blessed are you? I know one elder at least who's blessed to let you know you won't be hearing that out loud. In your heart, you're making melody to the Lord. Our pastor and his wife talk about they're always singing, as it were. There's always a song in their minds. And they just, what are you singing today? I just heard this from Gail yesterday. They're always got a song in their heart. Singing and making melody in your heart. What would that require of you to actually sing and make melody in your heart? To know the content of the songs. And you can sing a psalm, or you can sing, we're going to sing a psalm at the end of the service. You can sing a hymn. You can even sing a spiritual song. There are great spiritual songs today in the church, aren't there? There are scripture songs being made that I love and sing early morning. In fact, just to be silly and to let you know, this is too personal, but I do it sometimes. I have probably sung 10 new songs to my son in the last week. Songs, saints, that don't exist. You don't want to hear them. But I'm rocking my son, and I'm joy-filled, and I have happiness about my son. He's spitting in my face, and, you know, just whatever. It's just, like, so silly, but that it's a sign of what's in my heart. And I'm making melody. I'm just being silly with my son. Sing and make melody to your heart, in your heart, to the Lord, though, saints. How many of you can say in the last 6 or 60 days of your life, you have sung in your heart to the Lord? We know Ann has. Okay, praise the Lord for Ann. Saints, this is what it means to enjoy the experience of walking filled by the Spirit of God. If you need markers, Just keep this text with you and say, I'm going to speak to someone today. I'm going to sing to the Lord today. And I'm going to give thanks always in everything. But we'll pick that up next week. In closing, I wanted these to be encouragements to you, and I wanted to remind you again, I know this is hard, saints, because we are law-abiding people. Let this be grace-filled. This is not meant to be a burden, but a blessing to you because of all the benefits you enjoy by being united to Christ by faith. Amen. Having received Him and rest alone upon Him, Jesus Christ promised you that I will send to you another helper, the counselor, the comforter, to be in you and with you forever. You who are exceptionally burdened this morning, hear it again afresh. Come unto me and bring your wearisome, heavy-laden burdens and lay them at my feet and go out singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody to your heart before the Lord. Do you lack joy and happiness that should be your experience, Christian? This is your blessed inheritance. So be filled with the Spirit, the one who is in you and with you and upon you until the day you see your Savior physically face to face. This is your birthright in Christ. May you rejoice in it. And long for it if you don't know it well enough. Long for it more and more. Let's pray. Jesus, sometimes it's as if the heavens are opened and the clouds are split and the light pours through. And we see those pictures in creation as a gray storm cloud is pierced by the sun beam, the light from the sun. And we just behold the creation and we fail to praise you. We behold this as if it's something to be worshipped and we forget to thank you. There are so many blessings and benefits that we enjoy in Christ and we do not rejoice in them enough. And so we say, forgive us, O Lord, for being consumed with the worries of this world. And the worries of a very real life that we can bring before you and ask you to fill us afresh by your Spirit. Help us not to turn to any other unworthy loves, but to love you most of all. And in loving you, we love and serve those next to us by speaking to them in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Help us to see this as a new life we long for and walk out afresh, changed, desirous for more of you, Jesus, as we pray and ask in your name. Amen.